Last week, we looked at the example of the Apostle Peter and asked the question, are you following Jesus? As we looked at that example of Peter, we were looking at his example on the night that Jesus was betrayed and how he distanced himself from the Lord and he was following afar. And it caused him to find himself into a situation where he failed in serving the Lord. There we have an example of one who was faithful to the Lord, who wanted to serve the Lord, that let himself get caught up in the things going on around him, and he fell from serving the Lord. This morning, we're going to look at the idea of following Jesus, but we're looking at a different example. And I hope that we can see how the two lessons can apply to any of us, and they will fit in different situations in our life. And I hope that what we find is, in all cases, we as children of God, as servants of Him today, are more likely to have the problem Peter had than to have the problem these Jews had. Because I'm convinced this is a much more desperate and difficult problem to overcome. And so we're going to consider this morning those that John tells us in chapter 6 left him and followed him no more, even though they were his disciples. But as we get started in considering that, I want us to think a little bit about the context of where we're at in the book of John. Brother Bill read a few extra verses there, and that's perfectly fine, and I appreciate it. I try to hit a median there. I don't want to have too many verses to read that it's a burden on someone that's just getting the verses maybe a little while before they read. But I want to have enough verses, and oftentimes our scripture readers add a few verses in there to give us a little more context, and I appreciate that. But in order to get full context, we really, as I told Brother Bill, I may go all the way back to John chapter 1, because that's where Jesus is introduced as the Word. And John tells us that he came, the Word who was there in creation came and dwelt upon the earth. And that's who this book is all about. It's the promised Word of God, the Messiah. And of course, we continue reading in the book of John there, and we read about how John the Baptist began to preach that the Messiah was coming, that the kingdom was near, and then how some of the disciples of John the Baptist, upon John identifying the Christ, started following the Christ, Andrew, Peter's brother, being one of those. And I think sometimes when we look at where this chapter 6 is located, we think, well, that's very early in the book of John, so there hadn't been a lot going on. But if you read chapters 2, 3, and 4, and 5, you find there was a lot that had happened. There had already been a Passover feast that Jesus was in Jerusalem, and it influenced the Jews there by working many miracles. We read about the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee that took place even before that. We read about another miracle that happened in Cana of Galilee. We find that Jesus was well established, but let's not forget that between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, there are a lot more things, big, wide bunch of things going on. If you recall when we did our study of the life of Christ, when we looked at all the Gospels together, there were a lot of places where we're studying here and we're studying in John and we've got John and then we've got big long sections where we don't have any John and then we come back into John right back where we left off. And we got one of those sections here. Between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, we have the events of Matthew chapter 5 through 14. All the things that took place in Matthew 5 through 14 about verse 20 or verse 12 are between John 5 and John 6. Mark chapter 2 through chapter 6 verse 30 and Luke chapter 6 through chapter 9 verse 10. Now, certainly those are repeated in some of those Gospels. They're the telling of the same story in those places. But we've got almost 10 chapters of things that are recorded by Matthew that take place between John 5 and John 6. And I mention that to emphasize the fact that there had been sufficient evidence to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. These weren't people that had just heard of a few miracles that he did in Jerusalem, or maybe saw a few things that he had done in Cana or in Galilee. These people had, some of them, heard the Sermon on the Mount. They had been present when the centurion's servant was healed, when the man with a withered hand was healed, when the multitudes were healed. Some of them that were there when he calmed the sea. Some of them had seen a demonic healed in Matthew chapter 12, and also the two demonics in the Gerasenes healed. Jairus' daughter raised. The raising of the widow of Nain's son. The apostles had been selected. The apostles had been sent out on their ministry, the ministry of the 12, and had already returned by this time. They had heard the kingdom parables that we have recorded in Matthew chapter 13. All of these events had taken place. And in the first part of John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And picked up 12 baskets full of leftover bread. They had seen sufficient evidence to establish Jesus as the Messiah. And remember, many of these things were things that had been spoken of in the prophets regarding who the Messiah was and what he would be all about. So there's no reason for these people not to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. They've seen him. They've experienced him. And they believed they had found the Jesus they were looking for, the Messiah, for which they were hoping. But as we look into John chapter 6, especially the latter portion of John chapter 6, we find they weren't really convinced. And we'll talk about that this morning as we consider these Jews in John chapter 6, and how they are very similar to many people in our world today, and hopefully not many people in the church, but I'm afraid there are some in the church that can be seen as very similar to these. When we look in John chapter 6, in the first few verses of that chapter, we begin reading in John chapter 6 and verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?'" And certainly this is the introduction to the feeding of the 5,000. But take note, the Passover was near. This again emphasizes we are more than a year into the ministry of Christ. He's already been to one Passover, and now another Passover is drawing near. Depending on how far before the first Passover, could be as much as half of his ministry has already gone by. Certainly a third of it. These people were following Jesus because of his signs, because he had healed the sick. They thought they had found who they were looking for. They had their eyes on the Christ. And there's a lot of people in the world today that they talk about Jesus, they read about Jesus, they do lots of religious things hoping to honor Jesus. The Jews are pleased with what's happening. Not only verse 2, but notice verse 7. Verse 13 and 14. They picked up the fragments. "When the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" They have the attitude that this is the one we're looking for. They started out right. How many folks do we know that say, "Jesus is the one I want to follow. Jesus is the one who has been promised. He forgives sins." These people not only looked at that, they said he heals the sick, he raises the dead, he feeds the hungry. He is exactly what we're looking for. And our denominational and religious friends today oftentimes even have the same attitude. Jesus cares for his children. The providential care. They thank God for their food. They thank him for the work of redemption. The Jews acknowledged him as a prophet. Our friends and neighbors acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, as a messenger of God. They don't deny his incarnation. They confess him as the Christ. They even go so far as to believe that Jesus came to save sinners. They start out with the right attitude. Here's the one we're looking for. He's doing exactly what we expected. Feeding the hungry, healing the sick, helping the difficult, clearing out the demons. All of these things are exactly what we want and what we expected in the Christ. But their perception is distorted. As they continue to follow Jesus and look at what's going on and what is happening, Jesus, notice in verse 15 of John chapter 6, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, to make him a king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Maybe that verse in and of itself doesn't carry the full understanding of what we're talking about, but understand what they were thinking is, here's our physical king. Here's David. Here's the one that's going to build his house, and he's going to reign as king in Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David, and he's going to overthrow the oppression of the Roman government, and we're going to be that great and mighty nation that we were in the days of David and Solomon. Once again, we've got ourselves a physical king to make us a physical kingdom. Look, he's been healing our sick and feeding our hungry. Raising the dead. He's going to bring us back to life as a nation. Overthrow our oppressors. They didn't understand who Jesus truly was, what he was all about. And we have a lot of people that look to Jesus in the same manner today. They don't understand who Jesus is supposed to be, what he came to do. Yes, Jesus healed the sick. Yes, he raised the dead and he fed the hungry. But why did he do that? Not because he wanted to be put in place as a physical king over those people, but because he needed to prove to them that he was from God. You know, people today want to make Jesus their physical king. They want him to feed them and to fight for them and to make them healed and whole. Jesus is there, and if I'll pray to him, he'll cure me of all my sicknesses, and I won't have to do anything about it. If I devote myself wholly over to Jesus, he'll take care of me and feed me for the rest of my life, and I won't have to worry about it at all. Well, Jesus is there to love me and care for me all my life. And while there are truths in what's being said there, they're not looking beyond the physical. Jesus is here to make my life better here on earth, is the attitude that they seem to express. Jesus is here to take care of me, even though I'm going to go ahead and do all the things that I've always wanted to do anyway. How many folks do we know that pray to Jesus to heal them of sickness, and then throughout the week, they're doing things that are hindering and hurting and harming their own bodies, their health? I suspect all of us at some time or another have known some who are at services on Sunday morning praying that the Lord would heal them and heal their fellow brethren, but on Friday night they were at the local bar drinking with those same brethren and their friends in the world, harming their bodies, engaging in those things that Christ would have nothing to do with. That's the kind of attitude that most religious people have today. They're confused about who Jesus is and what he's all about. Notice what Jesus told these people in verse 26 and 27 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus said, it's not about the food. The food is just a means of proving to you that I am who I say I am. You remember what John says about why this book was written in John chapter 20? Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus said, feeding you with that little bit of food was just a proof that I'm of God. That I am God. I'm the Son of God, as I claim to be. Verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Think about that for a minute. They saw Jesus. They saw what he had done. As we mentioned, all of those things in Matthew chapter 5 through 14. All of the things we see in the first few chapters of the book of John. All a year's worth of Jesus teaching and performing miracles. Yet all they could see was somebody to take care of them physically. You've seen me, but you do not believe. In verse 28 and 29, in response to Jesus' statement about their misunderstanding, they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They were much like the rich young ruler. They were looking at meritorious works. They were looking at things they could do to earn their way. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? What is it I need to do?" And Jesus said, "You keep the commandments." He said, "I've done all that. Now what else do I need to do? Where's your other list, Jesus, that makes me special so that I can guarantee that I'm going to get into heaven?" And remember what Jesus said? "Get rid of what you got and just come and follow me." Because it's not about meritorious works. It's not about earning our way into heaven. It's about simply putting our trust and our hope in God and just letting him guide us in all ways, in all things. Recognizing that it's not about the here and now. It's not about the physical things. It's about our devotion and dependence spiritually upon the Christ who will take us to the Father. Paul talks about the uselessness of those meritorious works in Galatians chapter 2. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." We're not going to earn our way to righteousness. See, Jesus is talking about works of faith. The works that come as a result of us putting our trust and our hope in him and just doing whatever it is he tells us that we're supposed to do. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." It's works of faith that get us into heaven. And that boils down to simply putting our entire lives in the hands of God and doing what he says when he says do it, how he says do it. Just because he says. I'm sure you've heard examples similar to this before, but when I was growing up, there were a lot of things that my dad said, and I just did them. Because dad said it. Sometimes it didn't make any sense to me at all. But dad said do it, so I did it. Later on, I learned where the sense was. Maybe. Now, maybe I know where most of the sense was. But I just accepted it because He's my Father. I put my trust and my hope in Him, and He's not going to lead me astray. And if He says do it, I just do it. We do that with our physical fathers. We sometimes do that with our bosses on our jobs. Why is it so hard for us to accept that we need to do that with Jesus? If we really put our trust and our faith in Him, we don't have to know the whys and the wherefores completely. Ultimately, it all boils down to, I want to be in heaven. And Jesus says, this will get me there. If I put my trust in Him and just do what He says, when He says, how He says, I can go to heaven. It's leaning on Him. These Jews didn't really comprehend that God was behind all the things that had happened to them throughout their history. They make reference back to Moses giving them the manna. It wasn't a joke. Moses, it was God gave them manna. Moses was just their leader at the time. And now God had given them something even greater. Not the food that fills the body, but the food that satisfies the soul and the spirit. Not food that would just keep them alive for a little bit longer, but food that would last them throughout all eternity. Help them to completely overcome death. They had seen Jesus perform the miracles and they saw the physical things of that, but they did not move from that to comprehend and understand all that Jesus was about and what He could accomplish in them. Verse 35 of John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, these Jews, and even many people today, are simply looking for some kind of security. They're looking for love, for self-esteem, for purpose. They're looking for sustenance to get through this life. And what Jesus is all about is getting us to God. These Jews didn't comprehend that. They didn't understand that. As it is written in the prophets, we read in verse 45 and 46, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or as Paul expressed it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Or we could go over to 1 John chapter 2. Not only is He the propitiation for our sins, but He is our advocate with the Father. He's the one that we can go to God through. I am the door, as we made mention of in our Bible class this morning. Jesus can get us to God. John chapter 6 and verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Those Jews and so many people who are religious today see a Jesus that deals with physical things, and Jesus is trying to teach us that it's not about the here and now. It's about access to the Father. We're putting our trust in Him. If He can provide physical bread, if He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed over 5,000 people and have more left over than He started with, He can give me to God. If He can raise a son of a widow who was already being carried out to the grave, He can get me through death. If He can cure the sickness of an official's son simply by saying, don't worry, he's all right, He can get me through sin. He can forgive my sin and put me in a condition that I'm pleasing in the sight of God. We need to make sure that we don't have a distorted perception. But that's the problem with much of the religious world today. They misunderstand what Jesus was all about, and that was a difficulty that these Jews had. And because of that, they had no dedication to Him. They didn't have any roots that were really holding on. You ever pulled stuff up in your garden and you grab one plant and you pull it and it just comes right out and there's some little old tiny roots around there and it, you just pull the whole thing out. Don't really have to work very hard. And then you go to grab a different plant and you have to pull and you pull and you pull and you finally get up. Tell you what, we need roots like them yucca plants have. You ever tried to get them little sticky leaf yucca plants out of your yard? If you haven't, I got a few over at the house. I'll let you experience it if you really want to. Them things, you can't get rid of. Or maybe you should use a cane to run down my fence. It's the same way. When you start pulling up on them, you may get some out, but they're going to break off somewhere. Why? Because the roots are way down in there. And they're holding on tight and firm. Too many people have surface roots in Jesus. They got a little bit of attachment to Him. And that's what was the problem with these Jews. They didn't have any depth. They didn't have any dedication and determination. They weren't devoted. But Jesus expects us to be devoted enough to Him to give Him our entire life. You know, we read that statement from the Apostle Paul over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But do we really understand what Paul is saying? My life is so bound up and caught up in Christ that you can't tell where I end and He begins. In fact, when you look, it only looks like Christ. And maybe there's a little bit of hyperbole there in what Paul is saying. But it gets his point across very clear. We need to be so rooted and bound up in Christ that we can't be separated. Not just surface tension. Not just a few roots that reach over and touch Him every now and then. But they reach down and wrap around and bury themselves up in Him, and He actually becomes a part of who we are. That's what Jesus is looking for. I'll be one of the first to admit it's very unlikely that we're ever going to see that to the full extent while we walk here upon the face of this earth. We're always going to have other things that are drawing us, trying to pull us away. But the more we can get wrapped around Christ and get Christ right inside us, the less effect those pulls are going to have. I used to watch Gilligan's Island a long time ago. Every now and then they'd have a storm come through. There was a time or two they had one of them big strong storms that the wind was blowing so hard. And Gilligan would have his hands wrapped around a tree or his arms wrapped around a tree, and then the next thing you see his legs flying out in the air. If he'd have wrapped his legs around there, he'd have been a little better off, wouldn't he? See what I mean? We need to be wrapped completely around Christ with every fiber of our being. Thus we find ourselves flopping out in the wind over here and all the pressure on that one little point that won't hold forever. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's some more of that figurative language. If we're focused on this world such that we're keeping our life, we're keeping ourselves separate. I am Dan Henderson and I am unique and there is no other part of anything else in me. I'm going to fail. But if I can be like Paul and lose myself in Christ, I gain I gain eternity? And isn't that the hard part? Losing myself in Christ. These Jews didn't have that. And so when Jesus told them, you need to feed on me. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. They couldn't take that. That just didn't fit in their idea of what was supposed to be going on. Take just a moment here. Here again, we've got some more figurative language, and probably our first thought is, oh, he's talking about partaking the Lord's Supper. Well, there may be some images and connections there. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about him being the bread of life and the water of life. Like he told that woman at the well, I can give you water that will last you forever. You will never thirst when you get this water. You can eat this bread and you will never be hungry, he says. If you feed on me and sustain yourself with me. What's he talking about? My words. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh has no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. There we got the context telling us what the figure is talking about. We feed upon Jesus by feeding on his word. We need to be of the sort that we are willing to sacrifice our life, even if it's necessary, in order to stand for the Lord. Be faithful, even though it means your death. And I will give you the crown of life. We need to be completely bound up in the Lord. These Jews had no dedication. And unfortunately, we find many people in the world today who claim to serve Jesus but have no dedication, and it ends in desertion. That's why we read in John chapter 6 and verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? That's more than I'm willing to do. Well, Jesus, what you're asking us to do there is completely give up ourselves and let you take over. That's not what we're looking for. Jesus, you're supposed to be saving us from the Romans. You're supposed to be building us back into this great nation so everybody will look up to us. No. The Messiah was supposed to bring the people into God. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Well, he doesn't dwell on this in particular in this passage. We find that in the further context of the Scripture. That's too hard. I can't lose myself. It's too challenging. It's too direct. You want me to feed on you? I don't know. Maybe some of them, when they heard that, thought he was talking literally. And I can't handle that. How are we going to feed on him? Maybe some others actually understood the figure he was using there and were beginning to comprehend the depth of what was going to be required of them. And here's where we run into problems sometimes with those who are children of God today. When they really start digging into the Scripture and learning more and more what's going to be required. That's why Jesus told his disciples, those that would listen to him, count the cost. It means giving up self. It means not being Dan Henderson anymore. It means being Dan not guided by Christ. Dan surrounded and filled up with Christ. That's what Paul meant when he says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's a sacrifice. It's a giving up me to let Christ take control. And it's a daily struggle because I'll be honest with you, old Dan Henderson don't want to let go. Dan Henderson kind of likes the fact that he can take care of himself. But I've got to learn that won't work if I want to go to heaven. I've got to let Christ take control. It's not what I think best. It's what He's taught me is best. It's not what I want. It's what God requires. And all too often, we find the same thing happening we see in verse 66. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. They left Him. Peter said it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And you know, sometimes when I read that over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, I wonder if part of what Peter is remembering is how he felt when he denied the Christ. Or some of the thoughts that came to mind as he heard Jesus talking to these Jews here in John chapter 6 and they deserted him and went away. Or maybe even the question that Jesus asked His own apostles, the 12 in verse 67, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Of course, Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Peter got it. He understood. "Jesus, I recognize that all these miracles, this feeding of the 5,000, the turning the water to wine, the raising the dead, the healing the sick, the removing the demons, casting them out, I recognize that all these things are not talking about You taking care of me physical here on this earth. It's telling me, so I can know without a doubt, that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We think of that confession Peter made over in Matthew chapter 16. He made the same confession here, just in different words. "Lord, we know that You're connected to God. You have the words of life. You're the only one that can save us in any manner of salvation that matters. You're all there is." There are many who have found Jesus but will not follow Him, because the Jesus they have found is not the Jesus of Scripture. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. The same Jesus that these people looked at and said, "I can't follow Him anymore," is the Jesus that we need to follow today. The Jesus that we read of in the book of John, where John proves that He is the Son of God, is the same Jesus that we need to submit to today. And we need to understand that that Jesus is loving, but He's jealous. He cares, but He has expectations. He'll save us, but He expects us to give ourselves wholly over to Him. Some ways this gets into the lesson I presented in the past. He is both Savior and Lord. It's not just about Him saving us. It's about Him moving over us. We need to be willing to accept that move. But let's make sure that we are not like the Jews here in John chapter 6. Who, when they realized what was going to be expected of them, said, "Oh, I can't do that," and walked away and didn't follow Him anymore. Let us be more like Peter is in this passage. Like Peter was in the passage we looked at last week. We look at the Christ, we realize that we must give ourselves wholly over to Him. If we fail, we come back to Him. But we understand that it's all about giving Him our all. So, do you follow Jesus? Not the Jesus of the world that's going to just take care of all my troubles and trials and make me feel good when I'm feeling sorrowful.
with a Jesus of Scripture that tells me I must let Him take full control of my life. Am I following completely? Do I do that now? Because I recognize, speaking to an audience of people who, for the most part, have given their lives to the Lord, have decided, I will follow you. Have obeyed the gospel, turned away from the things of the world, made the commitment to Jesus that I will make you ruler and master of my life. But I also recognize we're all human. We sometimes fail, just like Peter did at the trial of Christ. You realize you've fallen. You're ready to come back. You confess your wrongs to the Lord. Seek forgiveness. Pray to Him and ask Him to wipe away your sins so that they'll never be remembered again, like John tells us in 1 John verse 9. You're not a child of God. Are you willing to become one? Are you ready to give the Lord your life? Let Him take control? If so, then you're more than willing to confess Him before men and before God as the Son of God, as the Savior. If you're ready to give Him your life, you're more than willing to give up the things of this world, turn away from them. You need to be ready to give yourself wholly over to Him. Repentance is not just turning away, but it's turning to Jesus. If you're willing to do that, you can be saved. Because you can be buried with Christ and put to death the old man and rise up out of that watery grave. A new man belonging to Christ in the family of God and have your sins washed away. The question is an individual question. You must answer. Are you giving the Lord your life? Do you follow Jesus? We can assist you in that problem. Help you to get the life of the Lord if you have problems in your life. You come to God so that you can give to God. Opportunities you would love to come. Let's stand and say,